Take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and chapter 19. This is a record, as is the kings of Judah and of Israel, and here a record of a part of the reign of Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah, who was, however, not without sin and imperfection also with regard to his office. At 2 Chronicles 19, hear the word of the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" And he's referring to Jehoshaphat's compromised allegiance with wicked King Ahab. And so this prophet pronounces wrath upon Jehoshaphat. "Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and especially this verse to the end is my text. Let's pay close heed here. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim. And that's really the whole land that had been given to his charge, the kingdom of Judah, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good.'" Thus far we read 2 Chronicles 19, which forms the basis for a sermon I would preach to you this morning at the occasion of the installation of an elder, Mr. Henry Geisen, into the office of elder at Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. Our text, in fact, is Jehoshaphat's wise appointment of judges in and over the land of Judah, which was charged to his care. Wise, I say, because the Lord himself had seen it wise that in Israel there would be not only kings and leaders, but there would be others to help them, assistants. And they're called judges, in other place elders, and priests and Levites, and so on. I'm referring back to, remember, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, coming to Moses in the wilderness, and already seeing the wisdom of God in Moses not taking the burden himself upon all of the care of the people, but appointing others. I refer to Deuteronomy chapter 1, where at the very gates of Canaan, Moses charges the people to ordain elders, to choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among the tribes of Israel so that they could be made heads over the people. Jehoshaphat, at this point in his reign, hundreds of years after this, is simply being wise and heeding the wisdom of God Himself, that there be a multiplication of leaders in the land to help the king. Besides that, Jehoshaphat here is engaged in reformation of the people. After a time of apostasy, Jehoshaphat had taken it upon himself in the fear of the Lord to engage in this reforming of the people along the lines of the Word of God. Again, I say, this was not without compromise and imperfection. He had just shacked up, as it were, with Ahab in an unholy alliance. But nevertheless, his heart was right. And as the prophet points out, Jehoshaphat was one who, by the grace of God, had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And so it was at that time, in verse 4 we read in 2 Chronicles 19, that Jehoshaphat himself went throughout the land, and he brought the people back to the Lord God of their fathers. There was the reformation that Jehoshaphat would engage in among the people of God. And now today, we are those who, at the occasion of the installation of an elder, would remind ourselves of the significance of elders in the New Testament Church of Christ, and that it is just as wise as Jehoshaphat was wise, and that the appointment of elders in the Church of Jesus Christ is just as much for the formation and reformation of the church as it was in the days of Jehoshaphat. We have here a singular occasion in our history, and in the churches across the land which are true, you have these occasions at which the church does well to pause and reflect and be rekindled in our zeal and thanks to God that He gives godly men to be on the behalf of Jehovah God Himself. And so we want to consider Jehoshaphat's judges, but also the fact that God Himself has given judges, we call them elders in the church, to our church this very day. And it is and shall be, be assured, beloved brothers and sisters, for the great blessing upon the congregation. So Jehoshaphat's judges, first of all, we want to consider that they are Jehovah's. Secondly, that they engage in this thing called judging. And finally, that there is blessing upon these elders, and that blessing is for the blessing of many. I want at the outset of this sermon to remind us of the Word of God about elders and God's officers in general. We are led into the significant, the altogether primary significant truth of officers, whether they're Jehoshaphat's judges or the church's elders, in this text in 2 Chronicles 19. I'm referring to verse 6, where Jehoshaphat said to the judges he had appointed that they are to take heed to what they were doing, for, he says, you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. And I take this to mean and to point to the significant truth that judges that are appointed in Israel are representatives of the Most High God. It's that significant. And their judgments as well, as long as they are according to the Word of God, are judgments and are and express the wisdom of God Himself. I'm thinking, for example, of another text in Psalm 82, where it is said, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And the idea here is that the elders are so representative of God that they are called gods on behalf of God Almighty. And this is God's way among men generally. And children, you should pay attention to this because it has to do even with how you honor your father and your mother. It's God's way among men to represent himself, to have those substitutes for himself, as it were, those who stand in his place in this earth. Now, he ordained Adam to be such a man. He would be God's man. So when Adam would rule, it would be the rule of God, the dominion of God over all creation, and so on. Now, it's God's way to represent himself, to execute his own work, to reveal his own virtues and power and so on, in different officers, as we call them, representatives of God in the different domains of life. I think, for example, of what we call the three spheres of God's government. That would be the home, that would be the government, and that would be the church of Christ. And it's especially the church's officers that are called upon to represent God in all of his glory as the God and Savior in Christ Jesus. That's what these men called elders do. That's what all elders in the church do. That's what the judges in Jehoshaphat's day were doing, representing God, the Savior, Jehovah God, Yahweh, the Savior of Israel. And so we do today. The basic ideas of office are front and center in all of the offices that God appoints in the church. There's representation. They stand in the place of the one who is their boss, as it were, the higher up. Secondly, they have the authority of the office, the right to execute what they do in their office, the right to bring the king's word and his doctrine. And then they have qualifications that reveal even the qualities and the powers of God Almighty. In fact, these qualifications are wonderful. And if you look at the New Testament, the elders in the Church of Jesus Christ, as we've thought about this, as we're considering, pondering the ordination of an elder, they're simply awesome. I think, for example, and I've preached other sermons on the qualifications of elders, of that first qualification, and that is that an elder must be blameless. And I preached on that once, and I think I had everybody melting in the audience, especially the elders, who were saying to themselves, that cannot possibly be myself. And yours truly bringing the word about the blamelessness that's required of elders was shaking in his boots, as it were, because it simply doesn't seem to fit me, to be sure. But blameless, I was quick to point out to the people and to the elders, and we ought to be reminded of this too, does not mean sinlessness. It simply means that the grace of God is at work in such a person that there is this being beyond reproach in every aspect of life. And when we make mistakes, and we do, men, make mistakes, we admit this and we lead the way in the congregation in repentance and faith and going to the cross. That's what blamelessness means. And we could think also of the other qualifications that Timothy lists in 1 Timothy 3 or Paul also in Titus 1. And chief of them is that the elder, in distinction even from the deacons, has to have a special apt to teachness or an aptitude to teach. He has to be able to communicate in his speech not only, but by his behavior and his consistent Christianity, the things of the gospel, the things of the Reformed faith, the things of the Word of God. And so we are so glad that we have one now, ordained again, as are the other elders, who is apt to teach. Other things we could say, for example, that the elder has to be a family man. Not necessarily that he has to be married, but when he is, he has to show that he rules his house well, raises his children in the fear of God, and of course, loves his wife, and is this man that is concerned to rule his own house well, that he may rule the family of God well, because that's what we are, people of God. We're just an extended family. And I pray that one of the prime resolutions of all of us in Sovereign Grace Church may be that in 2013, that we be family and that we consider one another as family and that we are here committed to one another because we're committed to Christ together as one big, blessed family. And so the elders have to lead the way in that. And there's other qualifications that are mentioned there, but all of this blamelessness that bespeaks the fact that these men have been with Jesus. And that's what Jehoshaphat judges were really all about in the typical Old Testament way. They were to judge in the behalf of God the Savior promised in Jesus Christ. And so you have these Old Testament judges. You have the prophets and the priests and the kings in the Old Testament. They all stood in the behalf of God, the Savior of Israel. And now we go to the elders of the church. We make that application here from this Old Testament text. And we are very much those who have the right to make this application. Let's make sure of this. In our formative years as a congregation, when people come from all over the map, not only doctrinally, but ecclesiastically, we need to remind ourselves that, yes, this man ordained and the men ordained to office here are in the behalf of God, just like Jehoshaphat's judges, just like the ones in Psalm 82, whom Jehovah calls gods in behalf of him. And so that's why we need to be shored up in this truth. For example, in the truth of the book of Acts. That's referred to even in the form for the ordination of elders. In the book of Acts, the history of the exalted Lord continuing to gather his church. There's the apostle and there's his helpers going about preaching the gospel. And when the church is established in localities, ordaining elders in every place. This is what the apostles did. The layers of the foundation of the church. They were very cognizant of the fact that Christ would rule his church through elders. That's why you have the epistles of Paul. They're brimming with elder material. Again, the qualifications in Timothy and Titus. And Paul saying something remarkable like this to the Thessalonians who were looking for the coming of the Savior. He would say to them, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And, brethren, we urge you to esteem them, the elders, very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves." Also, the writer to the Hebrews has this to say of the ones who rule over the congregation. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And then verse 17 of Hebrews 13. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." One other text, 1 Peter 5. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Elders, Mr. Geisen, Mr. Biker, Mr. Van Dyke, and all who would be elders and are elders of the church by God's appointment, and also the emeritus elder, Mr. Baker. Elders! "Elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Elders, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And elders, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So those are some general thoughts about the idea of Jehoshaphat's judges, who are Jehovah's judges after all, aren't they? And Jehovah's elders who are in our midst. And so that when they make judgments according to the word of God, and they make decisions in the light of the Word of God. It's not us doing the judging, but the Lord who is with us in the judgment. That's our second point, though, the judging. We heard in one of the texts we read about the judges, Hebrews 13, that the elders who were ruling over the church were those who brought the Word of God. And the flock was to consider the elders, respect them, as they brought the Word of God. And the flock was to follow the faith of the elders because they brought the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth of Him who is the Savior of sinners. What I'm pointing out to here, men, elders, and congregation, is the primacy of the Word of God in any church and of the priority of the Word of God in the formation and reformation of any church at any time. In fact, when the Old Testament judges were ordained and Moses in Deuteronomy 1 was reminding the people that they are to ordain judges, he rehearses for them the great gospel of God's deliverance of them from Egypt, His care for them in the wilderness, and the promises that were given to the people. On that backdrop, he says, now you ordain elders. And the point is that that Old Testament church in the wilderness and then in Canaan had to have a word by which the elders would decide things, not only, but which was the basis for their ruling in the first place. The basis for there being a congregation, a word. What's the word? The gospel of God with us. You see, if a congregation ordains elders and is all about rules and ruling, doing things right according to those elders, and does not focus on the gospel and the fellowship we all have in Jesus Christ, whereby we're all laid low, every one of us, before the Word of God preached, we're nothing. We'll soon become nothing. But some man's or consistory's club, everybody looks the same way, we jump through the same hoops, and we're conformed to some standard that's not the standard of God. And besides that, the life is taken out of a congregation. It's all about the rule of God through elders and not about the redemption of God through Christ. What are we? Really? It's got to be that. I would point out the fact to you too that before Jehoshaphat brought those people back to the Lord God of their fathers and then set judges in the land, he had been from the very first out to bring the gospel. I go back to 2 Chronicles in 17, for example, and verse 7 through 9. 17, 7 through 9. In the third year of Jehoshaphat's reign, after Jehoshaphat had taken delight in the ways of the Lord, verse 6, and removed the high places and wooden images from Judah, Jehoshaphat, in his third year, sent leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. Note that, to teach in the cities of Judah. With him he sent Levites and those other fellows listed there, and with them Elshaman and Jehoram the priests. Verse 9, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. What I'm pointing out here, people of God, is that before there's this emphasis on rule and deciding controversies and all of this, there's this instruction in the law of God, which we should take as representing the entire Torah of God, which is more than just the precepts and statutes and ordinances of God, but it's the entire package, the whole deal, all of the counsel of God revealed about the redemption of that people. Everything. From the prologue to the law, to the law, and to the responsibility of the people after they've heard the law. Everything. That's basic to the rule of the elders. And the elders, men, that's what you have to care about in the first place. We do. That the gospel is declared of God with sinners. That's what we're all about. That the word, the basis for any church, that word that's the delight of sinners, that word that calls them to repentance, that word that builds them up in the most holy faith, that must be promulgated here from Sunday to Sunday, from house to house, not only from this pulpit, but through your men's ministry here. Do that by praying. You're faithful in the office of upholding the word before you even think about ruling. By praying and being thankful and encouraging. Yours truly needs lots of encouragement and gentle handling and all those kinds of things that we all want from one another. Well, ministers want that too. We all want the same thing. That Jesus gets the glory here. And that people are drawn to Him, not to us. That little ones can be brought to the fount of life through the ministry of the church. That families can find a home here. That we could truly grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ here. That's what you're all about, upholding that word. So that there's fruits upon that word and that there's this wonderful vibrancy about individual souls. So that's not first about numbers, but about faithfulness to the word. And God giving the increase as we plant, as we sow, as we prune. That's also a calling of the elder. But as we watch and behold what God will do. And people. Here it is. Here's the judges. The judges are nothing unless there's people who will be judged. That is, who will submit to the judgments of God through the elders. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, you esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and you know them. Receive them into your home, won't you? We're a tiny congregation. But I say this, if you hesitate to receive a pastor or an elder in your home, as it says, calls up and says, hey, I'd like to come by, ask yourself the question, do you hesitate to receive God in your home? What are you hiding? What's the problem? You see, there's this wonderful avenue that God gives Himself for us to visit with God when we visit with God's men. And as they bring the Word of God. And so, people of God receive these elders and receive the pastor. And again, once again, we think of these things in the ordination of an elder. And it's very important that we do that. Presently, by and by, we'll have house visitation. And we'll engage in that godly tradition among God's people since the Reformation of frequenting the houses of the people that are in charge to our care and seeing how they're doing and causing them to grow and encouraging them and encouraging one another. It's a blessed thing, life of the church. And so we do that here. And we're reminded that you people are so vital here. And your prayers, oh, we covet your prayers. Pray for God's men. Not just that they may do this and this and get better and do that, but in thanks, in everything and in prayers for elders and pastors. Give thanks. God has blessed us before our eyes. God with us. Blessing through these men. So the word of God, much more could be said. Also, of course, that it's the standard, men, by which you judge. You're not acting as an elder if you bring your opinions and not the word of God. To be sure, there's judgments we have to make. Judgment calls, as we call them. in application, however, of the word. Direct or indirect application. So we make those calls here. And people must recognize that, just as they do in the home. Fathers, you don't always have a text to guide you in setting a curfew upon your children, do you? Well, elders don't always have a text when they say we're going to have, for example, worship twice a Sunday, or worship here, or worship there. But we respect them as seeking to follow the wisdom of Christ in the orderly government of the church. And so that is what we mean by ruling by the standard of the elders. But then there's some other things we could say about that, but how they judge, that's brought out in the text. Note what Jehoshaphat says to the judges, take heed to what you're doing, verse 6. You do not judge for man, but for the Lord, for who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. There's no iniquity with the Lord, our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. Oh, how important. Attitude here, first of all, the fear of the Lord. Reverence as elders do their work. Humility before God, knowing that we must give account. Faithfulness in the work, take heed, be busy in the work, however much the Lord gives you strength in this. And then front and center here, as in other texts in the Old Testament, is to be just. That is, not to deal with cases in the church or individuals or homes in the church with partiality. Very real temptation in the church. Anybody, and then elders, make judgments and decisions favoring, say, this half of the congregation and not that half, and leaving out the organist altogether. Favoring, not considering everybody equitably. That's very important here, isn't it? For we all have ties, don't we? That is, connections with families and friends that we would prefer above others. Not so in the Church of Jesus Christ. But to be sure, we have priorities. We care, first of all, for our households and so on. But not talking about that. Talking about judgment and justice that must be executed in the case of differences of opinion in light of the Word of God. People can have money in the church. And we favor them. We don't want to step too much on their toes because they'll leave. They'll walk out the door. Especially in a smaller congregation. What a temptation. And for elders to make policies that don't step on the toes of the wealthy in the congregation. What a temptation. Say to yourself at a consistory meeting, if we do this, what's so-and-so going to think? Surely he's going to leave. And we're forgetting that this is the standard. We are not here, men, to please our cronies, to please our friends, to please our relatives, to please those with money and who are of influence in the congregation. We are not here to please men, not even one another. We are here to please God. And he says, my word is the rule, and you uphold my righteousness in the congregation. And that means also you act mercifully. We judge mercifully. Interesting. That's not brought out here except indirectly when, actually it's not brought out here at all, but in the passage in Deuteronomy it certainly is that we are to take heed to the poor and so on, and we are not to let the poor who maybe not be able to represent themselves just hang out to dry, as it were, because we don't give them the time of day. We must be careful here to be merciful. We must be careful here in our judgments as well to remember the mercy of Christ, who goes a long way as elders. It is the love of Christ that covers multitudes of sins. You see, sometimes elders can fall into the trap, and I think it's a trap, of being righteous over much, meaning we want it all to be done according to our little way that we think it ought to be done. So that the Word of God simply becomes our interpretation of the Word of God. And the way that we think justice is done or repentance is seen is, well, in an apology that's crafted just the way we want it, and so on. The rule in that case is mercy. The rule in that case is the awareness that we ourselves are forgiven, that we ourselves are very imperfect, and that on the cross of Calvary, men, mercy and truth met. They didn't compromise one another, but they met. And the Bible even says they embraced. And the Bible even says that both won when there was both in the person of the Son of God and in the rulers of the church, may there be the person of the Son of God in you, so that when people behold you, they see Christ coming to them with righteousness and with mercy. Isn't that amazing? So that it seems, and this I would say is the basic characteristic that ought to be among Christ's elders. We are as Christ. We are shepherds on the behalf of the great shepherd. And we show a love for his honor and a love for his sheep, every one. Even the ones who constantly go astray. Even the ones who act like billy goats. We show a love to them and a care for them. And we do this because of the great love and care our Savior has for them as well. On and on again we could go. But the last one that is noted here in the text is that the officials must behave courageously. Do you see that in verse 11? I'm not going into the details of the specific government and consistory, as we could say it, that was set up in Jehoshaphat's day. Seems to be that there were judges set up in every fortified city, but also a kind of supreme court of the priests and the Levites, and then of the high priest and of a layman, really, who was over the matters of state. That was in Jerusalem. But be that as it may, every one of those leaders was called to act courageously. Now, the word there means to act like a rock. To act firmly. To act as if indeed the buck stops here. But more than that, that the word of God is the one on which we will stand. That's the point of courage. That's what courage is. Standing on the rock Jesus, regardless of what others do. Serving the Lord, resolving to do that. And resolution number two, if no one else will, I will anyway. Leading the congregation as long as we're faithful and beholding what God will do in such a faithful congregation through faithful elders as we're on the rock with courage. And it takes courage because, this is my final point, there is much, much to tempt us from Christ, or to leave Christ and to go the way of the world. You had Jehoshaphat. He fell, compromised, wanted to be buddies with Ahab. Lots of the compromises in the church, in the history of the church, bears this out, of compromises with regard to evangelism. We have a congregation here. We shape the message, however, by and by, to just reached the lost. And we end up losing the found. We must remember that. We are Church of Jesus Christ, instituted by God. At the same time, we know that not all Israel is Israel. We call sinners to repentance who are sitting in our very midst here, who may be showing bad fruit or whose heart nobody knows and their fruit seems to be fine and dandy and so on. And as well, we must remember that there are people who walk in. We don't know them. There's peoples on the radio. They're probably hearing this sermon, I suppose. And many of them may be Christian, but some may have just been passing through the town, as I hear people are doing, and listening to the radio station, and they're driving a truck, and they're on their way to Chicago, and they've never really heard the gospel. And they may hear as well. And the minister of the word and the elders of the church as well must take this into account, to be sure. But let's be courageous in our efforts to win some, not to lose everything in compromising the truth. This will bring on Moab. Verse or chapter 20, right after this. It happened after this. After the establishment of the clergy, as it were, the elders, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Where there's a strong church with an established ministry, where elders are respected and honored, and they are respectable and honorable, the world will come flying at us, will come in the congregation, will try to trip us up in our witness and maybe make some law by the government or somehow squeeze us out of a place to witness so that maybe one day, and the day is coming, we'll have to leave the visible church and go behind a tree somewhere so that we must still worship even in the fear of our lives, but especially fearing the Lord. We must at this time be strong. The day is upon us, people of God, from within and from without. There's all kinds of temptations and trials and temptations to compromise and to give up and to look for better pastures, we think, because there seems to be better success upon the ministry. Things tangible, numbers, money flowing in, buildings and big stained glass windows, whatever else you can buy to make a church look like a church. People of God, let's simply be God's people. Let's simply believe the Word and rejoice in the fruits that He gives of the spiritual kingdom of heaven. And elders, lead the way. And when you lead the way, and congregation, when we yield to Christ's rule through them, we behold great blessing, principle of which I would say is the gospel overflowing so that there's what the Hebrews called a shalom in the city of God. What's a shalom? What is shalom? Well, that's peace. That's the Hebrew word for peace. But it means the well-being of the people of God. It's a broader term than just the laying down of weapons of war. It's this wonderful fullness of being with God. And I find that that's brought out when the promise is given that for those who behave courageously, the Lord will be with the good. That's what we want here. The Lord with the good. The Lord with us, the Lord with our children, the Lord with God's servants, the Lord with man, woman, and child, the Lord with us too to give us peace so that we are with one another. And so that every one of us every day has that directory out or in their minds anyway and is thinking upon the names of the sheep that God has given. The names of the visitors, the ones we long for, the ones we pray for, that they may know God and we may all be built up together. That's a church where Christ the Shepherd is ruling through the under-shepherds. Elders, rule well. Be as Christ's men. Congregation, received Christ through these men, through the word they bring, even the gospel of our salvation. And God be praised here. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless, we pray, the word we've heard about the elders you ordain. May we be encouraged to be courageous and faithful. And Lord, we pray that we may have the expectancy of faith and hope that you will be with the good by your grace. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to 324. God Himself is with us, the three stanzas. receive God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.